I wanted to get right into my message today. We're starting off a new series, and really wanted to just be able to share this because I felt like at the end it would be important for us to have a time of response in worship, more than just our time of worship here in the beginning, but as we can use that time to respond to the Lord. But I want to talk to you about a guy named Moses. How many of you have ever heard of Moses? Oh, good. We all know who Moses is, right? Great leader, great man of God, you know, did all these amazing things. Well, here's something you may not know about Moses. Moses had like three separate acts for his life. If his life was like a play or a movie, there'd be three different acts that took place. Each one of them was 40 years long. Okay, so Moses was born as an Israelite during a time that the Egyptian pharaoh was killing the Israelite babies, okay? So his mom takes him, puts him in a basket, sends him down the river, and who should find him but the pharaoh's daughter? And for 40 years, all right, Moses is raised as a prince of Egypt. He lives in the castle, he lives and he's treated like royalty, he has everything, all the opulence of being king and pharaoh and everything else, that's his life, that's how he's living, all right? Then at the age of 40, he has another kind of big deal in his life, something changes, he goes out and he's among his own people, and he sees an Egyptian that is abusing one of his own people, and the Bible tells us that Moses killed this man, murdered him, and hid his body. We're like, really, Moses? Yes, he did. This kicks off the second act of Moses' life. Moses was a prince. He runs away from Egypt, and he ends up out in the wilderness where he meets a beautiful young lady, apparently, and he gets married, and he spends the next 40 years being a shepherd in the wilderness. And at the age of 80, come on, I want to speak to somebody today. If you're here and you're thinking to yourself, you know, I am like 60 years old, and I still don't have my act together, let's look at Moses, okay? This guy is 80 years old before he finally steps into doing what God has created him to do. So if you are 80 or younger or 80 or older, I want to tell you there's hope, okay? You're not too far gone. You're not out of time. There's a moment of transition. But there's something that happens for Moses, and I have a picture of it here on the screen for you. Moses is out, and he's tending to his father-in-law's sheep. He doesn't even have any of his own. He's tending his father-in-law's sheep. And he comes across this bush that is on fire, but he realizes that it's not being burned. And that's a very curious thing to him. So he gets closer and closer, and then he hears the voice of God speak to him and says, "Moses, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And it is in that moment that Moses experienced something that changed everything. He went from being a guy who for 80 years of his life, now let's be honest, even by today's standards, 80 years is getting up there, okay? I'm not going to call it old, all right? There are people in this room who are 90, 95. If you were in our first service, Chris Fear is 101, okay? So it's getting up there, and it's at this point that a transition takes place, but I want to tell you what happened. And we're going to take the next 3 weeks to take a look at things that change everything in our relationship with God. And they are this: the glory of God, the authority of God, and the presence of God. Moses experienced all three of these in one moment, all right? The glory of God is shining out of this bush, right? It's God's presence. It's on fire, but it's not being burned. It's God's manifest presence right in front of him. He can see it. The presence of God, where he tells him, take off your shoes. The where you're standing right now is holy. My presence is here, okay? And the authority of God that speaks to this 80-year-old and says, for 80 years, you've been this, 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 and this, but now you will be this. And right then and there, he experiences all three of these. And we're going to take the next 3 weeks to unpack the significance of these three things in our lives. Because please hear me when I tell you this. What I have to share in this series, and Pastor Paul is actually going to be preaching next Sunday. But what we're going to share in this series, it changes everything. And that is the goal behind our understanding of God. But I want to start with the glory of God, okay? We hear this word glory, and a lot of times we think of like the credit, right? We're like, who gets the credit for this? Who gets the honor for this? Who gets the glory, right? But I want to tell you a few words here in the Old Testament. They're Hebrew words. You don't have to remember them. I'm just going to tell you what they are, okay? There are five words that are used to describe God's glory, and I want to give you the definition of these words because it paints a very different picture for us of what God's talking about with his own glory. All right, the first is kabod, which is the weight of splendor. All right, it's literally the heaviness of God is what he's describing. You know, when my daughter was little, Meredith, she's like my hugger, and she likes physical touch. Nobody else in my family likes it at all. They all squirm when you get anywhere near them. So I would go into Meredith, and I would jump on her bed, and I would lay on her, and you'd hear her go, "Bleh!" Right? She was feeling Dad's presence. I was making sure she knew Dad was there. Now, obviously, I'm her dad. I love her. I didn't put the full me onto her because I'd have killed her, all right? And I don't know, have you ever experienced somebody heavier than you laying on you? Literally, this has never happened to me. I just want to be clear. I don't even know what that would look like. But never in my life have I experienced somebody heavier than me laying on me. So I can't relate to this. If you can, welcome to the club. But this is what he says. The glory is the weight of God that we feel upon ourselves, right? Then there's this word hadar, which is the ornate beauty and majesty. All right. Then Haud, which is the grandeur and excellence. Tifereth, which is ornate beauty and bravery. And then also Tahar, which is brightness. All right. And then in the New Testament, we see the word doxa. How many of you have ever heard of the word doxology before? I mean, literally, the doxology is a song that is to God be the glory. Doxa is that Greek word of God's glory, right? But there are all these things that come up in the Old Testament to describe what God's glory is and how it is manifest in front of us. But all of it is significant, and here's why. So we're going to unpack this for a few moments here. Exodus chapter 33. And we're going to start with verses 13 to 20. It's Moses. God is telling him, "You're going to lead my people." Moses, wisely or unwisely, not sure, we'll figure it out in a second, says to God, "There are going to be a few conditions, Lord, if you want me to lead your people." All right, but there's some good conditions. So here's what it says in Exodus 33. "If it is true that you look favorably on me, let me know your ways so I may understand you more fully and continue to enjoy your favor. And remember that this nation is your very own people." The Lord replied, "I will personally go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest. Everything will be fine for you." Wouldn't you love to hear that from the Lord? Like, "I will go with you and give you rest, and everything will be fine for you." I don't know if you've read the Old Testament. It's not fine for Moses. It was a little rougher than that, all right? But it turned out fine. We'll get to that in a few weeks. Then Moses said, "If you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. How will anyone know that you look favorably on me and on your people, if you don't go with us? For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all the other people on the earth." What an awesome statement. The Lord replied to Moses, "I will indeed do what you have asked, for I have looked favorably on you, and I know you by name." Moses responded, "Then show me your glorious presence." The Lord replied, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will call out my name, Yahweh, before you. For I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. But you may not look directly at my face, for no one may see me and live." What is the glory of God? What is it? I mean, it's not the same as like who gets the glory for this when the Steelers beat the Cowboys later. It's not that kind of glory, right? For those of you who don't know, Pastor Tyler is a Cowboys fan. I really encourage you, you know, maybe during that game, you can text him. Unless the Steelers are losing, then you can turn your phones off. That's typically how that goes. Because he will be texting you. Who gets the glory, right? And again, I think we're always in this place of the credit, right? But Moses is saying to God, "I need your glory in my life so that I am distinguishable, so that your people are distinguishable from all the other nations of the world. We need something inside of us that sets us apart and makes us like no one else." And God says, "I will give you my glory. I will put it in front of you. It's going to pass before you. But here's the thing. Just so you know, Moses, no one can see the fullness of my glory and live. It would actually kill you if the weight of my glory, like I am with my daughter, if I laid fully upon you the weight of my glory, it would destroy you. But I will show you just enough of it to make an impression upon you and change your life." And here's the thing. God's glory is expressed in the fullness of his attributes. Now, this isn't something we talk about a lot, but I want to take a few moments to unpack this because there are significant attributes of God that we need to understand about God. And some of them are really easy for us and some of them may be harder. And I'm going to give you some scriptures here. I encourage you, if you'd like to look these up later, you can take a picture of the screen. There are verses. I can't go through all of them, but I want to give you these attributes of God that are described in scripture. Number one, he is self-existent. When Moses encounters God at the burning bush and God tells him, go, you're going to lead my people, Moses says, okay, well, who should I tell them is sending me? And God is a little incredulous and he goes, what do you mean who? I am God. Not which God is sending you, I am God. He alone is God by himself. He's self-existent. He is unified. Deuteronomy 6:4, this is something that the Israelites and the children of Israel, the Hebrews, they said constantly as a prayer, the Lord our God is one, he is our God. They would remind themselves of that all the time. He is spiritual. God is a spirit. He is not a physical being. He is simple. Now, this one hit me when I was studying this week. Like, wait a minute, God's not that simple. Well, here's what we're talking about in simplicity. We look at the attributes of God and assign them as though they are things that he does. But the simplicity of God is it's not just what he does, it's who he is. For instance, we might say, well, God loves me. The simplistic reality of this is no, God is love. Or we might say God brings justice or does just things. No, God is just. And this is the simple understanding of who he is. His immutability. God does not change. There's nothing about God that changes. There's no shadow of shifting with him, right? He is infinite. God has no limitations. Ephesians 3:21 reminds us that God is able to do more than we're even capable of imagining. Isn't that amazing? Like, some of you I know have wild imaginations, and if you go back into kids' ministry, they got really wild imaginations. And God is saying, I can do more than that. I'm capable. He is eternal. Revelation 1:8, God says he lives outside of time. He is omnipresent. God is everywhere at all times in all things. God is omniscient. He knows everything. Husbands, hear me. You are not omniscient. You're just this close, right? You don't know everything. All right, and he is omnipotent. God has limitless power. There's nothing that God isn't capable of doing. Now, here's where the glory of God comes in, because it's recognizing the beauty of these attributes and seeing them in such a powerful and tangible way that it becomes a reality in our lives. It's not just something that we believe, but as it was described in that word that is used most often throughout the Old Testament, is it's feeling the weight of God's presence upon us. It's that heaviness that sits on us that says, this is God, and he is not like anything else in the entire world. In Exodus 34, we see Moses, and he's been leading the Israelites. He goes up to Mount Sinai, and he gets the tablets, right? The Ten Commandments. And he brings them down. And there's something significant that happens in this time that Moses spends with God. Moses goes up onto Sinai, and what the Bible tells us in Exodus 34 is he was there for 40 days in the physical presence and glory of God, and in that time did not eat or drink anything for 40 straight days. That's not a new diet plan that I'm recommending to anybody, okay? You probably wouldn't survive it. But the glory of God was present, and the reality of God's glory is that if you have all of it, that's everything that you need, and that's what's expressed here for Moses. But then we read in chapter 34, verse 29 to 30, that Moses comes off the mountain. And there's something significant that happens. It says, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai carrying the two stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant, he wasn't aware that his face had become radiant because he had spoken to the Lord. So when Aaron and the people of Israel saw the radiance of Moses' face, they were afraid to come near him. Moses comes down off the mountain, and there's something very different about him. I'd like to show it to you. He is shining with radiant beauty. Don't look directly at the light. It will burn your retinas. Right? Now, this hits you in the face, and you're like, if somebody was talking to you, and this is what you're looking at, wouldn't you be like, yo, you're killing me. We could just cover that up, right? This is exactly what happens. Moses comes down and it says his face is shining bright like this. And the Israelites are like, what is going on? Moses, you need to cover your face because that is terrifying to us. Here's the reality of what we see in this statement. God's glory changes the way the world sees you. When the glory of God comes out of Moses and it's shining in him, the people around him, they see a tangible difference. And here's what's really terrible that took place in Israel after this. Moses would from time to time go into the tent of meeting, and he would meet with God face to face. In fact, the Bible describes it as though Moses sat down face to face with God, like talking to a friend, all right? And he would have these encounters with God, and when he came out of the tent of meeting, the same thing would happen. His face would be radiantly white, and it was scary to the people, and they couldn't look at him, so they said, Moses, put a veil, like a curtain over your face so that we can't see it, right? Now here's what happens. After the time of Moses, when he is gone, there were still priests and leaders who would go into the Holy of Holies to meet with God. And here's what they would do to signify that they had met with God. They would come out wearing that same veil over their faces. But here's the difference. They hadn't experienced the glory of God like Moses had. It just became a sign. Yeah, I was before God. I was in the presence of God. You might, you know, if you could see under this veil, I would be different. But the reality is I met with God and I saw his glory in it and I'm different right now. God's glory makes a difference in you that the world should be able to see. Let's do a reality check here. If God's glory doesn't change you, that's something to be terrified about. Because here's what that means. God's glory is not inside of you. God's not making a difference in you. There's no way for God's glory to impact your life in such a way that you remain the same. We'll talk about that in just a little bit later. But then this happens again in Matthew chapter 17. And at this point, it's Jesus. And he takes some of his disciples, he goes up onto the mountain, and he wants to have a moment with God. And here's what it says in Matthew 17, verses 1 to 6. It says, Jesus took Peter and the two brothers, James and John, and led them up a high mountain to be alone. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as light. And then suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus. So not only is it like how Moses' face was shining bright, right? Jesus, his face is shining, his fingertips are shining, his clothes are shining, and Peter comes up with this great idea. Peter. If I can encourage you today, like, not only if you are like, hey, I'm 70 years old and I still don't have it together, Moses is your patron saint, right? Like, okay, if Moses can get it together at the age of 80, maybe there's still hope for me. I will give you Peter, I'll refer to him. He is the patron saint of dummies. I mean, Peter just does so many dumb things that you read through Scripture and all you can think of yourself is like, oh my goodness, Peter. Here's what Peter says when he sees Jesus, radiantly white and beautiful, standing with Moses and Elijah. Peter exclaimed, Lord, it's wonderful for us to be here. If you want, I'll make three shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Why is he saying that? Because at this point in his relationship with Jesus, Jesus was no different to him than any of the other ancient prophets of Israel. Oh, you're kind of like Moses. Oh, you're kind of like Elijah. Jesus is like the new prophet, the new kid on the block, if you will, right? That Jesus is, he's doing his thing. And he's looking at them in kind of how we do in some ways. Oh, Jesus, he's a great moral teacher, a great moral man. He's a good, even in Islam, they say that Jesus was a prophet, right? There's no distinction there, no difference. And Peter, in the midst of this reality, God speaks to him and says, but even as he spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, this is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. Listen to him. And then the disciples were terrified and fell face down on the ground. To that point, Peter had put Jesus in the same category as other leaders of that time. Later on, we read that at Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asks Peter a question. All the disciples, he says to them, who do the people say that I am? They give him all these answers. Some say you're like Elijah, and some say you're a prophet. Some say you're a great moral man and a great teacher. And they go through this whole list. And then he looks at them and he goes, but who do you say that I am? And it's Peter who speaks up in that moment. You know what he says? You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Do you know why he was able to say that? Because when he was on a mountain, he saw the glory of God. And can I tell you that until you see the glory of God, you will not be able to make a profession of who he is in your own life. He'll remain just like any other thing. right? That's a good priority. He's a good guy. He's a great leader, a great man, a good moral teacher. There's great things about Jesus. Even Islam, we can get along with people in Islam. They all agree Jesus, good guy. Two thumbs up, 5 stars. But saying he's a good man and a good moral teacher and a great leader is not the same as ascribing the name above all names to him, at which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess in the heaven and the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's very different. Peter was able to make that statement because of what Jesus accomplished. You know, we often look at Jesus' accomplishment here on earth and we're hung up on a few ideas. They're great ideas, don't get me wrong, right? Jesus died to save me from my sin. He died to take away my transgressions, my brokenness, my sickness. He died so that we can have the relationship that was broken with God healed. Yay! Give me all of those things. But there's another part of this that we're missing. Jesus came to give us access to the glory of God. The glory of God that wasn't available to anybody else except for the high priest who would go into the Holy of Holies one day a year, who even at that had to come out with a veil over his face to pretend he'd fully seen the glory of God. Jesus comes and he says, I want to reveal the glory of God for you in such a way that you feel the weight of it, the manifest presence of it, that you see the beauty and the ornate beauty of all of it and everything that it is, so that it changes you from the inside out. God says, this is my glory. This is my son. Listen to him. He's not like any other prophet. He's not like any other teacher. He's not like any other man. He is the son of God. Why? Because of the glory. Because of the glory. Because they could see a presence and a power and an existence that radiated from God in such a way that it changed everything about them. But then let's see this finally and further. We see that Jesus didn't just become full of light. Jesus didn't just become the presence of God, but that he always was. John 1 verses 1 to 6 says that Jesus existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him and nothing was created except through him. Jesus gave life to everything that was created and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness and the darkness can never extinguish it. How do you get a light to stop? Go ahead, try. Come take my light. I dare you. Right? You can't stop this light. But I'll tell you one thing. There's no amount of darkness you could ever bring into any room that could keep this light from shining. There's no amount of darkness that can't be expelled by this light. This is an especially powerful one. And this is what God has called us to, is that radiant light. But here's what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. Really plain statement right off the bat, right? We are not like Moses. I can agree with that, right? You're like, yes, I agree. I'm not like Moses. I'm not even that good. But here's what it says further. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so the people of Israel would not see the glory, even though it was destined to fade away. But the people's minds were hardened, and to this day, whenever the old covenant is being read, the same veil covers their minds so they cannot understand the truth. And this veil can be removed only by believing in Christ. Yes, even today, when they read Moses' writings, their hearts are covered with that veil, and they do not understand. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, for the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. What a promise. What a gift. What did Jesus come to accomplish? To drive darkness out of us, so that we might reflect the glory of God to the world around us. I got another thing to show you. This is a mirror. I use it to do my hair every Sunday. Some of you will get that later. God says, I've called you to reflect the glory of God. And so he shines on me, and it reflects to the world around me. But here's what happens when I start to reflect the glory of God. It makes people very uncomfortable. Do you feel uncomfortable right now? Aren't you thinking to yourselves, could you tone it down a bit? Does it have to be so bright? Why don't you stop talking about those things? Stop bringing that stuff up at work. Don't bring it up at Thanksgiving dinner. Don't bring it up at the dinner table. It's too much. Would you please just diminish it just a little bit? Okay, I'll take it down a notch. I'm sorry. You know, I know God's been doing awesome things in my life, but I don't want to be a bother to my friends. I get it. I understand. And it reaches a point where it's just like, yeah, I can live with that. But then here's what ultimately happens. We stop reflecting the light of Jesus and the glory of God altogether. And then we walk up to somebody and we look at them, and you know what they see? You look just like me. You're not reflecting the glory of God anymore. It's not a light that I can't stand to bear. It's not a light that's blinding to me or changing me. You look just like I do. You talk just like I do and act just like I do and think just like I do. And you say the things that I do and go the places that I go. You look just like me. And all this time, God's saying, you should be reflecting me to the world around you. You should be so full of the glory of God that people see the difference inside of you and a glory that changes things. We don't want to make people uncomfortable. We don't want to make it weird at the dinner table. Can you tone it down? Can you be quiet? Then we stop reflecting God and we just look like everybody else. The truth of the matter is that living for God's glory is what changes everything. How can we reflect a glory that we've never seen? How can we reflect a glory we've never experienced? How do we keep reflecting the glory of God in a culture and among a people who say, can you tone it down? Does it have to be on all the time? Do you have to bring Jesus into every conversation? Do you have to bring Jesus into every family gathering? Do you have to bring Jesus into every moment? Can't we just talk about sports? Can't we just talk about something easier? Can't we just talk about a topic that won't bring conviction to my heart or change my life? Can you tone it down? Can you be more like me? And eventually that light, it continues to diminish and diminish and diminish. And then what ends up happening? I stand in front of somebody and they say, oh, finally, you look just like me. And I can handle that. You know, people love that story. Oh, Christians aren't that great. They're just like us. Look at them. They're imperfect. They're broken. They lie and manipulate and cheat and steal and go and do all the things that we do. And then they want to talk about how holier than thou they are. But look at them. They look just like us. We look just like them because we're not reflecting the glory of God. We're not being filled with the glory of God. We're not seeking God and saying, God, will you let the weight of your glory fall on me so heavily in such a powerful way that it changes everything inside of me? It changes where I go and what I do and how I think and what I say and what I permit in my presence because of you. But church, instead, we've reduced what Jesus has done to a social gospel. I like to come to church. I like to see all the people. I like the music. That pastor is handsome. You guys are so hurtful sometimes. I love that they do stuff for my kids. I love that they do outreach. I love how involved they are in the community. Man, when it comes to a social gospel, they're getting it. They're doing a great job. Where's the glory? Where's the glory? Where's the manifest heavy weight of an ornate and beautiful God and the attributes of his awesomeness that should fall on us in such a way that it changes us from the inside out? Where is it? My world's not going to be changed by a social gospel. My kids are not going to be changed by a social gospel. Your kids, your grandkids, your neighbors, your coworkers, your neighborhood, none of them are going to be changed by a social gospel. We need the glory of God to change everything. We can't live without it, church. If we do, we're just leading the world around us to be just like them. I don't want to make you uncomfortable. I don't want to bring anything. I don't want to. Church, we need something to change everything. That something is the glory of God. In a few moments, we're going to take communion together. We're going to have a time of worship together. And there are times to hear, and there are times to respond. This is a moment of response. We need to be a people who, as scary as it may be to say it, say, God, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Why? Here's why. So that we can reflect the glory of the Lord who is Spirit, who makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. What's God up to? He's trying to make you and me look like Him instead of looking like everybody else in the world. That's what He's up to. He didn't die on the cross and go to the grave and steal the keys to sin and death and come back to make us more than conquerors to look like everybody else. He didn't do that so that we could talk like they do, think like they do, do what they do, go where they go. He said, I have called you and set you apart, and that difference inside of you is my glory. If you will let that glory rest on you, if you will invite it into you, yeah, it might be scary. It might make you unbelievable to the people around you. It might make them uncomfortable. Will you tone it down? God, give me your glory. Fill me with your glory. Let your glory rest on me in such a powerful way that I can't even deny it. Open my eyes to see just how beautiful you are. Church is not a social gospel. It's a life-transforming light that drives darkness out of the depths of our hearts and souls and minds and mouths and eyes and ears. I want my kids to see God's glory. I want your kids to see God's glory. I want the Shenango Valley to see God's glory. I want the people of America to see God's glory. But the only way that's going to happen is if I refuse to look like them and decide to look like Jesus. Show us your glory. I want to invite my board members to come as we get ready to serve in communion. I want to ask you to do something that's maybe a little different as we take communion today. It's to just continually utter a simple prayer to God. God, will you show me your glory? Show me your glory. Here's what we often do. Will you change me? Will you make me more like this or less like this? Would you give me a better heart and a better attitude? Would you help me control my mouth? Would you help me control my tongue? Would you help me bring control to my eyes and the things that I'm seeing? God, would you help me fix this and fix this and fix this? Can we just bring all that back to the place of God? Show me your glory. Let that heaviness weigh on me in such a way that it affects everything, that it changes everything. Show me your glory. As we take communion together today, I want to encourage you. Let that be your prayer. God, as I take communion today, I want to remember what your Son did for me. And it is, I love all the great things, the forgiveness of sin and the chance to be in heaven for eternity. I love those things. I love a restored relationship with God. I love those things. Sign me up. They're good things. But Jesus did not just die for those things. He died so that you could have the glory of God. Show us your glory. I want to invite you to come down these rows in front of the doors here. And we're going to serve everyone, and then you can make your way out the outside or up the middle here. And when everyone has been served, we'll take communion together. We're going to get back into a time of worship to respond to the Lord and ask Him, God, will you show us your glory? And in that moment, Let's believe for God to do something amazing. Will you come and be served? Corinthians 11, Paul says, I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. Maybe another way that he might have said that is, I want to reflect for you what the Lord gave me. That on the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. Church, I want to take a moment of reflection for us. Because this unworthy manner that he speaks of is not just, well, I'm so full of sin that I definitely probably shouldn't take communion. It's this statement that we need to be reflecting the glory of God. So I want to ask you to do something with me. You close your eyes and bow your heads. But in this moment of reflection, as we're just in the presence of God, if you're here today and you would say, I want the glory of God to shine in me to drive out darkness and through me to drive out darkness. If that's you, I want to ask you to slip up a hand. I want to pray for you this morning. Yeah, thank you. Quite a few of you. This is a matter of prayer before we covenant with the Lord. God, I don't just want to be saved. I want to be so full of your glory that I become a danger to the plans of the enemy for everyone around me. I want to be so full of your glory that I'm reflecting it to a world that needs Jesus. And so I want to pray for you, whether you raised your hand or those who are watching us online, but let's pray and make this covenant with God. Lord, we ask that your glory would rest on us, that you would show us your glory, God, that we would feel the weight of your manifest presence, that we would have a moment, a transformational moment, much like Moses did at the burning bush, that changes everything. God, that we would not see you just as a God among gods, but we would see you as God who is and was and always will be, who has no one to compare to him, who is alone by himself in glory and radiant beauty. God, we invite you in this place, humbling and terrifying as it may be, to say, will you shine a light into our hearts and expel darkness? Will you shine a light into our ears and eyes and mouths, into our minds and expel darkness? Will you cause the radiant glory of God to shine through us in such a way that the world sees your glory? We thank you, Lord. God, we thank you for your body that was broken for us. But it is not just this brokenness that we celebrate. It is the wholeness of what has been accomplished through this gift. This pursuit of becoming filled with the glory of God and becoming more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Let's take the bread together. God, we thank you for the blood of your Son, Jesus, which is far more precious than any of us, or maybe even all of us together, could ever comprehend. And God, I pray that in this moment, as we covenant with you, as we take this cup, this juice that represents your blood that was shed for us, that it would quite literally wash over us with a medicine that reveals your glory in our lives. That things would be different, that we'd be transformed and never the same again because you show us your glory. We love you, Lord. We receive your gift. In Jesus' name, let's take the cup together. God, all that's left for us to say is show us your glory. Show us your glory, God. Reveal it in our hearts and in our lives. Show us your glory, your manifest presence, the power of who you are laid heavily upon us in such a way that it transforms us and changes us from the inside out. In Jesus' name.
We remember you have won a war, and Jesus, mighty overcomer, our defender has conquered, and Christ Redeemer. We remember that you have won a war. Never lost a battle, and Christ Redeemer, we remember you have won war, and Jesus, mighty overcomer, our defender has conquered, and Christ Redeemer. There is one who is greater. Nothing else compares. He holds all power. He holds it all in the earth and the heavens. Does anyone compare our God? He reigns. Oh, He reigns. Now to God who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever imagine. And through His power at work in our lives, to God be the praise forever. Amen. For my friends and my family, Lord, I will believe, increase Your favor upon our lives. For the ones who are searching, Lord, I will believe, reveal Your power, Lord, show Your grace. Now to God who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever imagine, and through His power at work in our lives, to God be the praise forever. Amen. Now to God who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever imagine, and through His power at work in our lives, to God be the praise forever. Every second of my life belongs to You. Now to God who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever imagine, and through His power at work in our lives, to God be the praise forever. Amen.
All the glory belongs to You, Lord. It's all Yours. want to challenge you this morning. Free to go. We're going to stay in worship. If you need to leave, I know it's kind of that time when we usually dismiss, but we're going to stay and just linger in His presence. He's worthy. We say we want change, but do we really? Are we really ready and willing to press in and just strive for it? Do we just want to come in and play church every week? It's kind of up to us. It really is. But the more we press in and the more we come under His presence, the heavier His glory falls and the more effective we are out in the world. So I just challenge you this week to just seek His presence. Get into it. Let it fall on you heavy and thick. And reflect His glory as you go about your way this week. Reflect Him. It doesn't matter if they see us. We're a mess. Without God, we're a mess. They need to see Him radiating out of us. Amen. Lord, we just love You. The altars are going to remain open. Our prayer team will be around. If you need prayer in your life, just seek somebody and just pray. And let's just press in. Lord, we thank You. Hallelujah.
Hello to God who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever imagine. And through His power at work in our lives, to God be the praise forever. To God who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever imagine. And through His power at work in our lives, to God be the praise forever. Every second of my life belongs to You, belongs to You. All the glory in the church, all the glory on the earth belongs to You, belongs to You. All the praises I can find every second of could ever imagine. And through His power at work in our lives, to God be the praise forever. Amen. And now to God who is able to do immeasurably more